Good morning. Yes, the way of the cross leads home. That's a beautiful song. And yet, if you think about that for just a moment, it is cross that leads home. So it's not now. We're not home yet, but we will be. Praise God. And there will be crosses, and there is a cross, and we're to take up a cross until then. But it leads home, and home is where we all want to go, and that's a lot of my topic here today. I was asked to speak on the end times, coming of the Lord, and judgment. The title of my message is, "And This World Passes Away, and the Lust Thereof." This is John 2. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burnt up." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you thankful indeed that there is a way of escape, thankful that you have came to this earth and died for us, that this day will not come as a surprise. It will not come and scare us and be a terror to us, but a day of rejoicing. Lord, thank you for dying for us, saving our souls, and thank you that you have given us the way, the truth, and the life. And that will you come again to receive us to yourself, and there will be forever with the Lord. Thank you for these things. I ask, O God, that we be ready, each one of us, everyone in this room, O God. I pray for the unsaved in this room. I pray for the hypocrites in this room. I pray for the old who have walked faithfully. I pray that there would just be a perseverance as they continue on in the faith. I pray for myself as I preach your word, O God. Watch over my tongue, and Lord, make sure that the words I speak are true words, words from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we speak about the end times, that can be scary. That can be, well, you know, what's going to happen? And, it, you know, we speak of the judgment, you know, that's, you know, Felix trembled. Apostle Paul spoke to Felix, and he spoke of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, and Felix trembled. But you know, it wasn't Paul's heart that he just trembled. It was Paul's heart that he turned. And so today, if there's anyone here that is trembling at the prospect of the coming of the Lord and of judgment day, the heart here isn't that you tremble, but the heart is that you turn. Turn to God, because he has provided, through Christ, a way of escape. This is not a hard message, this is a joyful message, and yet there is a trembling for those that are not ready. As I was asked to preach on the end times, the first thought I thought of was how that's a controversial subject. How many of you would just like to be asked to speak on the end times? There's all kinds of opinions about the millennial reign or not, and there's, you know, secret coming, and there's pre-tribulation rapture, and all the things that people have argued about for a long, long time. But as I studied this subject, which honestly today you will hear the first time I've ever preached on the end times. So this was kind of a big subject for me to spend a little time, and it was good for me. I'm thankful that I was given this opportunity, because I don't know that I would have if somebody hasn't asked me to. And maybe you'll understand a little bit later on why that is. But as I studied it, most of you know that if you go to Matthew 24 and Luke 12, Luke 21, Mark 13, 2 Timothy 2, and 2 Peter 3, you will see a lot about the leading up to the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24 is probably the more famous one, and Jesus describes the coming, the days preceding that. But as I studied that, I realized that there's at least 8 truths, and you'll see a few more as we go along, and you probably think of some more, that I believe that no matter where you're at in your eschatology, the study of the end times, you're going to agree with these 8 points. The day of the Lord, number one, the day of the Lord is coming, ready or not. Number two, the Lord's return is preceded by great deception. We'll talk about that a little bit more. That is something I think you can all agree on. Number three, the Lord's return is preceded by persecution of the elect. Number four, the Lord's return is sudden, universal, and for the foolish, unexpected. These are things I think we all can agree on. The number five, the Lord's return is sure, but the exact time is unknown. Number six, though the exact time is unknown, there will be warning signs. These are all things I think you can find in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and others. Number seven, only the watchful, faithful, and ready will find his return to be a time of rejoicing. Others will call upon the rocks and the hills to fall on them and cover them from the face of God. Number eight, his return is followed very quickly by judgment. And we'll talk about that a little more too. And number nine, there are two paths and two ends, the sheep and the goats. There's two ways and there's two destinies. As I studied this, I realized that one of the things that comes up, especially in Matthew 24, and we'll go there a little later on, Matthew 24 and 25, is that there is a delay. And we're in the delay. We are in the waiting time. And Jesus gave a warning to those who think that the delay is reason just to go live the way we want to, eat and drink with the drunken and beat the male and female servants he speaks of there in Matthew 24. Back in 1980, March 27th of 1980, there was a beginning of a shaking in Washington State. Some earthquakes around Mount St. Helens. The governor then in 1980, he issued a decree, an emergency order that everyone needs to get away from the mountain, and he drew a red line around it. Anybody caught inside of it would be fined heavily. Bad things are going to happen. Well, as people are, right away, that just attracted a lot of attention. Everybody went to go see what was going to happen at Mount St. Helens. People set up their cameras, and some got inside the line, and some set up their cameras out there so they could see what would happen. Well, time went on. About 2 months' time went on, and people kind of got bored. 2 months of waiting on something to happen that doesn't happen, and so people started leaving. And, of course, there had been order. You couldn't go in, and there was a lot of people. Am I on here? I was getting a lot of echo. I guess it sounds like it's coming back at me. People started demanding to go up to their cabins and get stuff back. So on May 17th of 1980, they allowed a whole bunch of people, several, maybe hundreds of cars, went up the mountain to get stuff out of the cabins and bring it back down. They scheduled another one. There was, you know, after all, it's been months and nothing's happened. They scheduled another caravan to go up the mountain to get more stuff down out of the mountain on the 18th. But that morning, it was Sunday morning, and everybody's seen the pictures. That mountain completely blew apart. 57 people lost their lives during that time. And thankfully, it was no more than that. But you can see that after it goes on, then people get apathetic and they don't care anymore. What would have happened if all those people had been up there on that Sunday morning and that mountain would have blown? A lot of people would have died. So the Lord is coming. The mountain is going to blow. You know, Jesus said that some are going to build their house on sand and some are going to build it on a rock. But the flood does come. The storm does come. And it does beat upon that rock. And there is a day coming when those who build on the rock, they will be tested and found that truly their house will stand. And there are some who won't. And that is a lot of the message here today. And I can tell you the delay whether he comes generations from now or whether he comes tomorrow, he may come for you today. He may come for you today. Several years ago, a close relative of mine, he was about 19 years old, I believe, maybe early 20s, and he had been a rebel. He had left home, got a little apartment in town, and let his hair grow long, and you know that whole thing that goes on with rebellious youth. And he had just went out into the world. His parents were grieving, but over a period of time, he began to come back home for supper. And as he would come home for supper, he ended up staying longer and longer. He was the oldest son. He ended up staying with us at home in the evenings and spent more and more time at Dad and Mom's house before he would get on his motorcycle and go back to town where he had an apartment. He would play with his brothers and sisters, and they started showing up at church a little bit here and there. He hadn't been coming to church. One night, he got done playing with his brothers and sisters, and he got on his motorcycle, and he headed home. And a drunk driver come into his lane of traffic, and he was killed instantly. Now that young man, I believe, all the signs and all the indications were that he was probably going to turn his heart to the Lord. I think he probably would have. You know, the devil has many lies. You know, he says there's no God. He says there's no hell. But one of his worst lies is there's no hurry. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. But I can tell you, that young man did not have time. God will judge his heart. He knows. God knows the secrets of the heart. I told you yesterday about a man that was killed in an airplane crash in Haiti. There was actually two. In that, about a three-week period, three men that I knew, part of our lives, at least in some way, between the ages of 38 and 42, with young families, young children, life before them, their lives were snuffed out. We don't know when the Lord's coming for us. So don't delay. If you're not right with God, now is the time. Now is the time, not later. The storm is coming. The mountain will blow. If you're too close, you'll perish. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to show you just a little bit more about this delay. There is a time coming when the Lord is going to come, but here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to spend a little time on the whole chapter, maybe I'll just tell you what you would find, and just mark it in your Bible sometime to spend a little time in this chapter of the Bible. If there's a chapter in the Bible that is preparation for the end times, it is this chapter, and there's several more. Maybe before we read what I want to point out here about the delay, I'd like you to just notice that the second verse, it says to be mindful. In the third verse, in the 17th verse, it says beware of doubters and mockers. In the 8th verse, it says walk patiently in God's timing. God's timing, not our timing. The 9th and the 11th verses, live holy lives and repent of your sins. The 12th verse says, eagerly watch for the Lord's return. And the 15th verse says, go ahead and eagerly watch, but be thankful there's a delay because it is salvation. The delay is salvation. And the 18th verse says, grow in grace, in the knowledge of God. But now I'd like to take you to the 3rd and 4th verses, and the 5th verse. Knowing this first, third verse of the second Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. for this they are willingly ignorant. All things continue. In the last days there will be scoffers. They are willingly ignorant. I would like you to notice the word they. It's them. It's not us, is it? It's not us, it's they. They are willingly ignorant. They are the ones who scoff. But I would like you to notice down at the 17th verse. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, you're not ignorant. You're not a scoffer. Ye know these things. 17th verse before. You know these things before. Beware, lest ye also, I want you to hear those words, ye also, be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Yes, it is they, but it can be ye also. And I won't go there just yet, but in Matthew 24, he speaks about those who, he talks about the faithful servant who Jesus has, he says, was given charge over the household to give food to the servants, to take care of them. A few verses later, he says, but there's that wicked servant. He realizes the master is delayed, is coming. So he begins to beat the male and female servants, and he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. And what happens? He's cast into outer darkness, that wicked servant. And then just a few verses later, the 25th chapter, usually we get there, we usually talk about those five wise and five foolish, and we talk about how they had oil in their lamps, and some did, and some didn't. But I have noticed, as I was reading this several times over the last while, that's a continuous thought. It's about delay. It's about, yes, we want people to be born again. We want them to get oil in their vessels. That is so important, a good start. I think our circles have emphasized the new birth. You know, a sound new birth, a good foundation laid in Jesus Christ. But the parable of the five wise and five foolish is about those, you know, hey, some of you 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, you young people that have just recently been born again, are you prepared for the faithfulness of living till you're 90 years old? You know, I am blessed. I just told one of our old brothers, I guess, just recently, and a sister in our congregation, I am blessed when I see an old man or an old woman faithful in the Lord up into their 80s and 90s. That gives me courage. I really appreciate you older ones who are faithfully walking with the Lord because you kept oil in your lamps all the way to the end. And I just encourage you to keep on. Delay has caused apathy. Delay has caused a lot of false alarms. A lot of false alarms. You know, I don't know how many of you have you know, when I was growing up, it was just about the right time in my life when the little booklet came out, the 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 1988. Did anybody ever see that booklet? Yeah. There was 88 reasons why the Lord was going to come in 1988. You know, He didn't, obviously. And you know, every time that happens, it weakens people's faith. My wife's uncle, a dear man, loved the Lord and loved the Bible, and he loved eschatology. He was a man who spent his life studying the coming of the Lord. One day, my dad met him. And he just had a downcast look on his face, and he just almost crashed into my dad. And he looked up at my dad, and he said, just out of the blue, without even saying hi, he said, don't spend your whole life studying eschatology. Yes, it's interesting, but don't spend your whole life. Because the wall had just come down, that was in 1989, and all his theories about Russia and Gog and Magog and communists and Red China was all his theories were undone. And he already knew what to do with himself, and he was an old man by this time. I recently read of back in the early 1800s, there was a Catholic priest. And he decided that he had realized the Lord was going to come in 1847. So he wrote a book. But he realized that he couldn't publish the book without the church's permission, so he went to the cardinal and asked, "Can I publish this book? The Lord's going to come in 1847. I think people need to be warned." The cardinal said, "Yes, you have permission, but you have to publish it in 1848. That's a true story. And we know that he didn't come. We know he's coming. But let's be careful how we present it. You know, we like to say that. I could talk a bit more about that. We do need to live as if he's coming any time. Talking things over here. But we also need to be prepared with oil on our vessels in case there's a delay. In such an hour as you think not." I was reading the other day about Robert Murray McShane, preacher, died young, very sober man. And he was sitting in a group of people, and he asked them, "Do you believe the Lord could come tomorrow?" And all around the room, each gave the reasons why. "No, I don't think he could come tomorrow. This needs to happen, and this needs to happen, and this needs to happen." And finally got back around to Robert, and all he said was, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The Lord's return, another thing we need to talk about, is the Lord's return is preceded by deception. It is preceded by deception. If you study the subject of the Lord's return, that is a big part of it. You're going to find throughout this, we just read and alluded to 2 Peter here, chapter 3, and there's a bunch more. In fact, each place where it comes up, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed. Being deceived is integrally bound up with the subject of the Lord's return. And warning after warning is given. And I'll read a few of them. That word, "take heed," before I go to there, is "you see to it." You be careful. It's up to you not to be deceived. Are you ready? Are you reading the Word of God? That's how 2 Peter ends. "Grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus." There's other places. "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before." Go to the Word of God. You cannot be deceived if you stay close to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Matthew 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that are possible, they shall deceive the very elect." 2 Thessalonians, "And then shall the wicked," that's the Antichrist, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness, with unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, that pleasure in unrighteousness." Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The end times are full of deception. The end times are full of deception. You take heed. You see to it. It is your responsibility to keep from being deceived. The worst thing about being deceived is we don't know we're deceived. If we're truly deceived, we don't know it. But that's the reason why we've been given the Word. It's up to us. We can't say, "Well, God, I was deceived." You see to it. In the third chapter of 2 Timothy, this know. Timothy, Paul said, this know also. Then the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. You look up that word, it's the peril that weakens. It comes from a weakening. There is a perilous time, and part of the reason why it's perilous is because there's a weakening that comes upon the church. upon God's people. There's a weakening. And we are being, don't you think, that we are being weakened today? The church seems to be less and less powerful, less and less discerning. And this peril is fiercest when we are the weakest. And I would just like you to notice this peril. A lot of times we think of peril as like persecution. First, you know, well, yeah, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to wage war with the saints and there's going to be persecution. But this perilous times shall come is not about persecution. I want you to notice that. I'm saying that before I read it. I want you to notice that it's not about persecution, but it's about perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. Weakening times shall come. And what do they look like? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Second verse, covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That is perilous times. And it's speaking about professed Christians because they have a form of godliness. It's hypocrisy. It is perilous times because there is hypocrisy in the church. It is perilous because there will be Antichrist. There will be, we read there in 2 Thessalonians, the wicked shall be revealed. But I would like you to know that the Antichrist is an answer man. He is a sent one. He is one that has the answers. You know, the Messiah is the one who shows us the way, the truth, and the life. There's going to be someone else come along that shows us not the way of Christ, but the way of Antichrist. But it's going to look a lot like it. And actually, Alan said it. He actually stole my thunder a little bit. I was going to make the point. Are we prepared for an Antichrist that says a lot of the right things? You know, an Antichrist that's against abortion, that's against gay marriage. You know, maybe for strong borders, for national sovereignty. Are we prepared for an Antichrist that says the things that conservative people like? I believe that's very, very possible. We know that it already happened. And Alan told you about Adolf Hitler. That's a sad story. As Constantine was also one that said a lot of the right things, and the church was deceived. I wonder sometimes if we're more going to be more easily deceived than we think. I would like to say something about the mark of the beast. We've kind of entered another time here. COVID-19 and the vaccine has really brought forth another whole round. And I would just like to say this much about the end times. I'm not going to go to a bunch of scriptures to prove my point here, but I think the Bible students would agree with me. The mark of the beast is not an accident. It is something we will deliberately do, we will take. It's an act of worship, an act of loyalty, an act of fidelity to a false Christ, a false Messiah. We're not going to all wake up some morning and find, whoa, wait a minute, I took the mark of the beast. That's not going to be the way it is. And you can study that out and find that's true in the Bible. But I would like to say this. You know, when I was a boy, there was quite an argument about maybe possibly the Social Security number is the mark of the beast. I was in a church one time that wrestled with maybe barcodes is the mark of the beast. And now here lately, I'm seeing some honest discussions of people trying to decide whether the vaccine is the mark of the beast. And I would just like to say this. There is going to be precursors. There's going to be things to weaken and soften the church, to deceive the church. But let's not divide the body of Christ over maybe this is it. Maybe this is the one we need to stay away from. Let's be careful to not split churches over the possibility this might be the thing that leads up to the thing that's the real thing. Because, you know, I know that there was some real discussion about the Social Security numbers, and I think probably most people in this room probably have a Social Security number somewhere. We've kind of gotten to the point we kind of realize, well, we're not all that comfortable with it necessarily, but we realize that likely it's not the mark of the beast. Let's be careful how we treat one another on this subject. I would like to speak about, I have several scriptures here, but I'm realizing time is shorter than I was expecting. There will be persecution. Are you ready? I'm not sure, I'll read one scripture here. The beast is given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. There's those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. They shall lay hands on you and persecute you. That's in Luke 21. You know, when the Nazi guards in those concentration camps in the Second World War, you know, when they began to realize they were losing the war, there was some that started making deals with the victims in those concentration camps, but there were others that got even more harsh. They started killing them faster. They started treating them worse. The devil says this about him, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Great wrath. We are going to experience this like a cornered animal, and he's going to be lashing out at the people of God. We need to be ready. The other thing I'd like to say about the end times is there will be a judgment. You know, if you read about the end times, immediately following, or right in the midst of it, is judgment. You know, we could talk about the great white throne judgment, we could talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and we could talk about whether or not who's going to be a which part of that. But whether you're a part of which one, there's going to be a judgment. An old wise man who knew life and knew God asked a young man what he wanted from life. The young man replied, "I will get my education and learn my trade." The old man asked him, "What then?" "I shall set up in business." "And then?" "I shall make my fortune." "And then?" "I shall make enough to retire and then live on the money." "And what then?" Well, the young man got uncomfortable. He said, "Well, I suppose I shall get old and die." And the old man asked one more question, "And what then?" There will be a judgment. You will die, or the Lord will come, one or the other. And the question is, what then? Hebrews 9, "And is it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. The hour is come, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Romans, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Acts, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained." Luke 12, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Are you ready for that, brother and sister? Everything that you have thought, everything you have said, everything you have done, everything I have done will be proclaimed. It will be no secrets on Judgment Day. What secrets are we trying to hide today? Whatever secret I am hiding today, it will be out there in the open, unless it is covered in the blood of Christ. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Shall we go on? There's many scriptures on the judgment day. Everyone will be there, no matter who you are. Young, old, an elder in the church like me, the weakest brother, the weakest sister, the youngest, the hypocrite. You know, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one, it isn't one who sins, but is one who covers rather than confesses their sin. A hypocrite is one who covers. Remember that will come on Judgment Day. It will be revealed. Just recently, there was a man named Bruno Day. He's 93 years old. I'm not sure he might be dead right now. But he just recently was put on trial for his participation in the killing of Jews in the concentration camps in Poland. Bruno Day. What was interesting about it was that his family didn't know about it. And when he was asked, well, why didn't you, well, your family don't even know your part in these killings and all that you did in those concentration camps. And he said, well, I didn't want to talk about it. And I didn't want my family to know. I wanted to forget. Well, I would like to say this. It's not in time. It's not in forgetting. It's not in the not talking about it. But it is in the confession and the repentance that we get peace with God. He thought somehow if he just lived long enough, that somehow it all go away. And it's not time. Sometimes we think, well, we get enough distance between us and our sin that somehow will be, somehow it'll go away. But Jesus says, no, confess and repent and turn. Judgment day will be fair. No matter where you're at, no matter who you are, no matter how badly you've been treated. You know, I know a man quite well. I used to know him better now. His time is getting away. His father is dead, and yet he still cannot forgive his father, and he cannot find peace with God. There is a fair judgment. It's not up to his dad. His dad's already at judgment, and he can't forgive his father. You know, I was talking to a lady one day, and she said, I wanted my brother to be saved. I thought surely I could love him into the kingdom. I tried my best to show him love. I thought if I would just be a better sister, then somehow he would come to the Lord. And then finally, she said, finally God showed me that at the cross of Christ, if Jesus dying for my brother isn't enough for him to turn and repent, my love is not enough. If Jesus' love isn't enough, then my love is not enough. There will be a fair judgment day. We've all been given the opportunity. I think time is going to get away. I wanted to speak about the 8 reasons why God has given us warning. Maybe I'll say this much. It's very popular in Christian circles to look at the news and see wickedness around and start wagging our heads. Yeah, the world's a bad place. Yeah, it's a bad place. It's getting worse all the time. Or maybe if you're one of those kind that gets very caught up and the end times are coming very quickly and look what Biden's doing or, you know, whatever your favorite boogeyman is. And maybe you're one that has considered maybe trying to get off the grid and maybe buy a bunch of supplies. I do know some people have done this, by the way. When I think it was in Wyoming, several people got together, bought some land in Wyoming in a cave there and started stockpiling food and ammunition. And is that the message that Christ has for us? Go hide off in a corner, try to get off the grid so nobody can find you. Get some machine guns ready so you can protect yourself when everything breaks loose. That's not what we find. I encourage you to go to what the Bible says about what watching looks like. And I want to go to a couple of those scriptures. Watching is to keep awake. Watching is a not drunk. That's interesting. I didn't realize that. The watchfulness has sobriety in it, as in not drunk. What are we drunk on? What are we confused by? What are we disturbed by today? Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. One of the things I noticed about the word watching, you know, that's what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. That is Jesus' words concerning the time of the end. Watch. What does watch look like? A couple scriptures here I'll show you. Luke 18:8. Maybe I'll skip that one. It's a beautiful chat. It's about this, the importunate widow. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. This is Peter speaking. Therefore, be serious. The end of all things is at hand. What are we supposed to do? What's our job? Be serious, he says. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, that's a whole lot different than stockpiling food in Wyoming, isn't it? Luke 21, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Mark 13, take heed and pray, for ye know not what the time is. Leonard Ravenhill says it is not a good time to catch up on your prayer life when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a lot of other scriptures I would like to go to, but I have about 10 minutes. And I would maybe like to go to the purpose of prophecy. In Matthew 24, 25, it says, see, or behold, I have told you before. I have told you ahead of time. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say, I've told you ahead of time? I believe that the purpose of prophecy isn't so that we can figure out whether the Lord's going to come in 1846 or 47 or 1988. The purpose of prophecy is that we know that God knew ahead of time, that God is sovereign, and He dwells in now, and He dwells in the future, and He dwells there when the Antichrist comes. He dwells there when there's persecution. He dwells there when there's deception. And whatever you might think, God did not abdicate His place. He is in all times. Behold, I've told you. You don't need to get discouraged. You don't need to get, I don't know. Maybe God doesn't exist. Look what's happening on the earth. The purpose of prophecy is for encouragement. The purpose of prophecy is so that we can know that we're not alone, no matter what happened. Many of you know Gary Miller. Wrote a lot of books. Traveled to a lot of countries. Came back from a tropical country one day. And he started realizing he didn't feel good. Didn't feel good at all. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it looks like it must be a tropical disease, and done some research. It turns out he had break bone fever. It's got another name, and I always forget what it is, but it's a terribly painful disease. And he said, I can treat you with medicine, and we can get you over this. He told him kind of what the symptoms would be, and then he said this. Now, if you know Gary Miller, he's an optimist. He's full of ideas. I've spent a lot of time with him. He said, the doctor said, somewhere towards about a week from now, you're going to feel very, very depressed. You're not going to want to live. You're not going to care. You're going to feel terrible. And then Gary kind of, oh, that he never felt that before. Sure enough, about a week later, he was just staring at the wall. Life didn't look like any fun anymore at all. And then he remembered what the doctor said. See, I've told you before. Well, then it all looks different. You know, when we're going through something like that and we know it's expected, well, it seems a lot different. You know, we're not going to go jump off a cliff or something. And we know, oh, this is fine. Been here, you know, the doctor already predicted this is going to happen. That is the reason why that Jesus told us what's coming. Prepare us for what's coming. And I'll say this too. Maybe you just turn, I realize I'm running out of time, but 2 Peter, this is the other reason why it's prophesied. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18. I'm only going to read 1 through 11 through 18. Seeing then, he's talking about the earth will be dissolved. In fact, we read part of that, melt with fervent heat. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Okay, you know that. I told you before. These things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 14th verse. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, you know it. Be diligent. Oh, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Be diligent that ye be found with him in peace, without spot and blameless. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be glory both now and forever. Jonathan Edwards said this. He made the resolve that he would do nothing that he would not want to be found doing when the Lord came again. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? I want to be doing nothing that I would not be doing when the Lord comes again. Went to visit a friend of mine one day, and he had a great Pyrenees sheepdog, and he had a lot of sheep and some calves out in a pretty large pasture out there. And he got to describing his dog was just laying there on the porch, just out, middle of the day, just sound asleep. And the Great Pyrenees sheepdog is a breed that has been bred to protect sheep. That's what they do. They don't herd sheep, they just protect sheep. Big, thick, hairy dog. Big mouth, a big head, big dog. He said there's been coyotes. There in Indiana, there is coyotes. He said, if you go out to my pasture, you're going to see a trail all around the outside of the fence. All around the outside of the fence, the coyote tracks. All around. But he said, you go in my pasture and you're going to see another trail. And it's my Great Pyrenees sheepdog's trail. All around the inside of the fence. All around the inside of the fence. He said, the thing is, that dog stays up all night protecting my sheep from the coyotes. But he said, the instant I walk out the door, he said, he comes over to the porch, he flops down, and he goes to sleep. I would like us to understand that we're the Great Pyrenees sheepdog. It's our job to stay awake. It's our job to stay alert. But there's coming a day. Jesus is coming again. And then we can rest. Then it's our time. Not till then. Let's be careful to stay awake. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Turn there. And I won't be able to read the whole chapter, but you know the story. In the second verse, it says this, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. That's the book of Jeremiah, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord was come to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation. And I set my face, he says in the third verse, Daniel 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting. I want to know what this means. I've been reading in the prophets that there's 70 years and I want to know what it means. And what's interesting is you keep reading. And he set his face to supplication and prayer and fasting. Not to know. He didn't say, oh God, show me the meaning. He began to pray and to confess his sins. Read that passage. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible. And it's all about my sin and the sins of my people. He owned those sins. He confessed those sins. And then we turn over to the 24th verse. Well, you could go up here and you can see where the angel Gabriel comes to him, and he tells him the answer. It's interesting, you go through that, you will not find one reference to him asking to know the meaning. He wants to know the meaning, don't get me wrong. But that's not what he prays. He prays a prayer of repentance. And then the angel Gabriel comes to him, and he says this, 24th verse, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. What had Daniel been confessing? He'd been confessing his sins. And he got his answer that he wanted. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God. To bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up vision and prophecy. And he goes on the 26th verse, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The answer, Daniel, you've been confessing your sins. The answer is sin. The answer is the solution to sin. The Messiah is coming. We can spend all kinds of time studying the Bible to find out when the Lord's going to come and whether there's going to be a millennial reign or not and whether he's coming before or after the beast. We can talk about that till we're blue in the face. And I guarantee you, you'll find 100 people to disagree with whatever conclusion you come to. But God is saying to us, watch and pray and be ready. Daniel confessed his sins and found his answer. Yes, earth's events are evidences of eternal realities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What we see here on the earth is not all there is to see. Everything that happens here happens because there's a spiritual reality also happening that we can't see. But that's what we are to look to. Give us the eyes of Gehazi. Elisha prayed, oh, that he would be able to see. And he saw the mountain. He saw the chariots and the angels of God there on the mountains. There was something going on in the earth, but there was also something going on in the spiritual world. You check the news, but you check the Bible. And finally, I'll end with one last scripture. There shall be signs in the sun. There will be signs. In the sun and the moon and stars and upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and glory. And when these things begin to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Just don't be looking down all the time. Our redemption draws nigh. You know, I have a picture of a wife with her children all around her. Oh, my husband's coming home. We don't know exactly when, but it's afternoon. Let's get ready. Children, wash your faces. I'm going to start fixing supper. You know, it's not because my husband's a grouch. It's not because he's hard to get along with. Because he's glad he's coming home. We're glad he's coming home. Children, get ready. When the Lord comes again, we can look up. There is redemption, not judgment, but redemption draws nigh. Praise God. Let's be ready because Jesus is coming in the clouds. And let's look down at the earth. Let's be watchful and ready. The Lord comes in such an hour as we think not.